Would you open the Word of God with me to chapter 18 of 1 Kings, beginning there with verse number 41. 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning with verse 41, reads, "And Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain.' So Ahab went off to eat and drink, and Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel and bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. 'Go look toward the sea,' he told his servant, and he went up and looked, and there's nothing there," he said. Seven times Elijah said, "Go back." The seventh time the servant reported a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose. A heavy rain came on. What kind of a rain? Heavy rain. Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. It's one of the great pictures of the Bible, isn't it? Don't you like that one, Roger? I mean, a great picture in Scripture. And it's against that backdrop that I'd like for you to consider these thoughts today. It must be difficult. I'm certain it must be. Sometimes to figure out what in the world is going on in the head of your pastor. Or, putting that another way, I have wondered how in the world it is to relate to a preacher. Because I can't remember when I wasn't one. 27 years, you know, coming on 30. That's kind of a long time. And I was thinking, when I was a kid growing up in Fort Worth, Texas, and I related to the preacher there, I was thinking about this week. I was saying, okay, I remember the preachers that I related to. They were positive. They were happy guys. They were guys. It was all guys in those days. They were the kind, it seems like generally, who were athletic. We had this one preacher who was into playing chess. I remember that. We used to have Saturday night programs in the rec hall when they'd put up tables and we'd play games and the kids would just have a ball. I mean, we would be out running around doing things and just having a great time. I mean, it was a social event and this preacher was always right in it and smiling and happy. I think his name was Biloff. I still remember that character. And we had other pastors who were, it seemed like my recollection of relating to preachers as a child, of course, set by the pattern of my own father, was of people who were happy and things were going fine and there weren't too many clouds in the sky. And, you know, it was just going to work. Life worked. It was successful. Okay. And then you go along further in life and I became a pastor myself and I began relating to other preachers and I discovered that there is a tension that everyone must feel in relating to a pastor, that is the faith, fact, tension continuum. In other words, how much does this guy have his feet on the ground in reality versus how much does he have his head in the clouds dreaming? Okay? When Elijah said, "There's the sound of a heavy rain," there wasn't a cloud in the sky, right? And so there's a part of me that would relate to that pastor and say, "Man, you're crazy. Get real." Now, I had an experience relating to a pastor administrator one time who was a great dreamer. And the thing that frustrated me about trying to follow this man was that the dreams were spun out and the implications and the contracts and the agreements made without a lot of planning or forethought as far as what the cost would eventually be. And we got ourselves into tremendous jeopardy because while he had great dreams and great ideas, it seemed like there was not the connection with reality on the ground. And Lisa, don't try to figure out who this is because you might be able to. You're from my part of the country, so just let that go, okay? But on the other hand, I've also related to pastoral leaders who were so practical that they seemed faithless, who were so rooted and looking at the numbers that I said, I might as well be talking to the chairman of IBM. There's no room for God here. They are making no provision for what God can do. They're merely talking to me about the bold, just the harsh facts of the reality of the case. So you see the spectrum. As Christians, we need to be people who live in both worlds. We need to live in the world of the seen. We need to know. We need to count the cost before we build the building, right? I mean, we need to know what we're involved in here. But we also need to have another foot that is firmly planted in the unseen and realize that that world is just as real as the world of the seen, and be like Elisha's servant who, when his eyes were opened, he realized that they that be with us are more than they that be with him. But that doesn't mean, Troy, that we don't realize that the them are out there. Okay? So I say all that to prepare you for this thought. When your pastor says there's the sound of a heavy rain, if there's not even a cloud in the sky, and one never comes, you might begin to question that. If, on the other hand, the pastor is the last one to even see the clouds, I think you better get a different pastor, right? Correct? You don't want your pastor, your leader, to be the last one on the continuum that ever exercises faith and sees the hand of God working. But neither do you want him to be so disconnected with the reality that he's always out there in a dream somewhere. Okay? Does that make any sense to you? So what I want to do, as I kind of just feel a need to reflect back a little bit today as we're coming to closure here in this facility. We have one more Sabbath here. I've been doing a lot of thinking. I want to reflect with you on some of the clues that I can see that indicate there's the sound of a heavy rain. God's Spirit is at work, and some things are happening. See if anyone recognizes this board. Anybody seen this before? By the way, what's missing here, Roger? Okay. Now, the reason that I wanted to share that with you is that as I look back over our time here, and I think that was done in this building, right? That, to me, represents one of the first little clues that the rain is coming. And I want to thank you for your leadership on that, Roger. And what that represents is the effort by church leaders to encourage our church to become a praying church. Even at a time when the pastor was a bit discouraged and not going that direction. And looking back, Roger, I sense that that is exactly what you were doing, and that's exactly what you are still doing. I get from Pat Hartali, Roger's secretary, still on a weekly basis, a listing of the prayer requests from this church that are turned in on your cards, your comment cards every Sabbath. Other members of the prayer team, Nila is one of them, sorry, Nila, that gets that. And others of you are on the prayer team. And I tell you, Pat isn't here, but please communicate to her how much I appreciate her thoughts at the bottom. She invariably, after listing the prayer request very specifically, has some inspirational comment at the close and a text that feeds my soul. And as I look at this day after day and pray about this, I just praise the Lord for the ministry of the prayer team and the opportunity to do that. And to me, that represents one of the little clues that the heavy rain is coming. A second one that I would point to as I think back upon our time in this building is Alice Adler's healing of the brain tumor. Now, folks, you can say what you want, But Alice is a nurse. She's not a medical moron. She's very intelligent about those kind of things. And we have documented evidence that the Lord absolutely healed her of a brain tumor. And that took place while we were here in this building as a result of prayers. That to me is a clue that I don't want to just push aside and forget as we move from this place. A third one is a seminar that I attended in Van Nuys, California this last fall by Jack Hayford. You folks have heard me talk about this. Dan Simpson last August sensed that the pastor was a little discouraged, Chuck, and that he needed to go to the seminar with Jack Hayford. And so he paid it my way because as a church, we were not financially able to even think about it at the time. And so I went to the seminar and spent a week there at Church on the Way and was with people who seriously believe in prayer. I spent hours praying that week with people who expected the Lord to hear and to answer. And I came away a changed person. I mean, I will never be the same again. I mean, it was a life-changing experience. Every week in your bulletin, there is a little mark your calendar statement about the Hayford seminar for this next year. And I'm hoping you will all come with me. You're all planning on that, aren't you? I'm sure, invariably, everybody's got that on your calendar. No, I'm just teasing you. But it is there in your bulletin. I would like nothing better than to have you all there with me for that week because it absolutely did change my life. I came back and as a result of that determined to begin here a school of prayer. A school of prayer. So far we've had grade one or maybe just kindergarten. And the kindergarten or grade one part of the school of prayer is represented by these six tapes that I hold up before you that are listed in the bulletin that represent probably the first grade of the school of prayer. And I'm looking for ways then to build on this for grade two, grade three, bring in other resources, other materials, other people, other personnel, other sources for helping us as we study and really grow in this whole matter of prayer. Another little clue that jumped out at me is what happened on Easter week. Right in this room. And then following. This room was full on Monday, Thursday of people here to celebrate the communion. And then we went into a prayer chain. 60 hours continuous prayer chain from then until Easter sunrise Sunday morning. This congregation took a major portion of those 60 hours of the people hours that were put in. We probably accounted for 45% of it, the New Hope congregation, another 45% of it. We had a major portion of that endeavor were by you folks. And it was during the context of that 60-hour prayer chain that many of us became acquainted even more with this book by E.M. Bounds, Power Through Prayer. If you don't have a copy, it's in the bookstore. It will incite you to pray. It is an old Christian classic that's been around for decades and decades and decades, but I kind of lost track of it. Jack Hayford recommended that I read this book, and when I went to look for it, I found it in my library. And I looked in the cover, and I noticed that I had read it February 16, 1981, and marked it super. That was 15 years ago. And then as life does, you go along, and you lose track, right? You forget things. And life keeps moving on. And so I came back to this and I read it. I finished March 2, 96. I finished it again March 27, 96. I finished it again April 29 of 96. I am reading and rereading. And if you noticed in your church bulletin from week to week, you'll see quotations that come right out of this book that again are part of an overall emphasis on the theme of prayer and power through prayer to our great God that I believe that He has been leading us toward. Just another little clue. A sixth clue was just recently. I noticed that Phyllis Kunkel is not here today. She, at board meeting, had to leave early. She wasn't feeling well. Maybe she's sick. But do you folks remember just a few weeks ago, the testimony that she gave of the miraculous answer to prayer in her finances? I mean, folks, there is a miracle of God's grace. T- touching somebody who really needed it. I mean, you know, talk about a need matching an opportunity and God doing something wonderful. I mean, it just absolutely thrills my soul. A next one related to that, right here. Can you all see this? The only thing that you really need to be able to decipher is the solid line that starts out down here above that J at 10,736. What that means is that last June, our church budget checking account was 10,736 in the hole. Now, Gary, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound good to me. What do you think? And it was at that point that this church had to begin taking emergency measures to stay afloat. You remember? We said we can no longer afford a youth pastor. We can no longer afford a secretary. Pastor, you're going to do your own secretarial work. You're going to work with volunteers. We began really kind of lightening the ship, so to speak, right? And the encouraging thing that I want, you folks deserve to know the good news, is that in less than a year, we've gone from 10,736 in the hole to this last Thursday night, the report was to the board 2,800 to the good. So that represents what? About a $13,000, $14,000 swing in less than a year. And that's something to praise God about. Amen? We're not flush. We're not going to go out and buy the Taj Mahal, you know, but at least you're on the plus side of the ledger instead of being on the negative side. And isn't that the way we need to operate as far as God's church? Another little signal that I have noted very, very strongly is what's happening in koinonia in the church and in the cell groups. I'm personally active now in several different cell groups as well as trying to visit all of them that are going in the church. And I tell you folks, there's some good things happening. Now, not every cell is going to be healthy and survive. It isn't that way in the human body, and it isn't that way in the body of Christ, is it? I mean, we have a shelf life, so to speak, and there is a natural process where a cell gets going and then makes it, and others don't, and then you need to declare that over and start again, start afresh. But my friends, there are some good things happening. There's some very positive developments in cell groups. I was a cell group this last Wednesday morning at Hennessy's, where, let's see, five guys were at the table. Only two of them have been in this church physically recently. And one of the three who hasn't ever even come through the door of this church is perhaps planning on being in the baptism next Sabbath. Because of the witness of a member of this church who's leading into the Lord and to an active confession of faith in Jesus. Isn't that exciting? There are some positive things happening in the cell groups. I'll get down to some things that are just as mundane as this. I see children playing together and connecting together because their parents are together now in the cell group and they get together on that evening and the parents are together. And so now the kids are relating to each other on a closer fashion. There is some, right? You know, I'm talking about your kids. There is some connecting here. And I say, praise God for that. Another little signal. The baptism is a signal. Next Sabbath after church, we're going to be going down to stone steps and having a baptism. We've been looking forward to this for a long time. Troy, Gina, Benjamin, Danica, and possibly this other gentleman that I told you about. Another little signal, another little sign. Heavy rain coming. Heavy rain coming. Chuck, would you stand up? I really appreciate you, brother. Amen. Amen. I really do. Amen. Thank you. This man has been providentially, I believe, led to this body at this time and is incredibly dedicated to God and to his cause and is just getting in here and with his whole heart and soul putting his shoulder to the wheel and saying, let's make it go for God. You know? Do you folks all sense that? I mean, it's incredible. We meet together on Wednesday for an hour. He goes out and gives me a tennis lesson, which is usually what it amounts to after that. It's a lesson. I can't really play the guy. But we go out and we play tennis. is it Thursday night that you rehearse? He rehearses the team here, teaches them the songs. Another time he's rehearsing the band. Friday night he comes, sets up the equipment with Richard. Sabbath morning he's back again. I mean, you don't do that for $79 a week, folks, or whatever he's getting. I mean, you know, it's incredible. I mean, it really is incredible. And as I think about the development of the team with people like Tim, Gary, and this gentleman right here, David Kirby. David has been playing bass with us now for 4 or 5 years. I mean, I feel a connectedness with David in the Word and with God that is just really special. I just appreciate these folks. Don stepping up and being willing to sing. Phyllis stepping up and being willing to sing. Robin coming and being willing to sing. I mean, I just really believe, again, we've got a little sign, a little signal here that the rain is coming. Because folks, about a year ago, you know, when we had to let the band go, and whenever we had to tell Bert we couldn't pay him anymore, you know how I felt? Pretty flattened, right? I mean, we just felt like, whoa, this isn't good. But what I want to point to you is the way in which God has led us and led us back, and how we are wonderfully blessed at this point. Now, I've been driving to two more items, and I'm at those two items right now. The next thing that I want to mention that to me is a sign that the rain is coming is the loss of this building. If we hadn't lost this building, you know what I would have done? Continued to sit here comfortably in our little holy huddle. Because I'm comfortable. Are you comfortable? A little too chilly? Oh, sweetheart, let me give you my coat. Let me give you my coat. And the smell is not even permeating the room. I don't, you know. But I mean, look at this, folks. Is this beautiful? I mean, is this building kind of elegant and nice and makes you feel good to pull up in front of it after you find it? After you're able to find it? So would there be much incentive for us to get out of here and go and do anything else? The fact that we can't have certain things here and so forth. I mean, I was ready kind of just to settle for it and sit back and just be here. And what I really sense is that God is working. There's a rain coming. There's a purpose in us not being here any longer. And we can leave this place and we can take from it some very valuable things that are pro. And then we can say, hey, and didn't we learn that? That we for sure want now in a building that is more of a long-term solution. Let me first of all give you a big plus. The whole idea of the community church center and the cooperation of ministry is one that I will never turn loose of. Now before, isn't that the truth? Before in Encinitas, we had a rental arrangement with another church that we never saw. Not the same, folks. Not the same. They're there on Sunday, we're there on Saturday, and never the twain meet. Just a business deal. Not the same. Here in this building, we have been doing something really, really special. And I don't want to lose that as we move forward. The whole community church center concept. I mean to tell you, it is special. And there's been a special collection of pastors and people in this place for that purpose. Isn't that the truth? Absolutely. I'm going to diverge here from what I plan to say just for a second. In the process of out looking for places, I was at another church this last week with a pastor of a Lutheran congregation who was not part of the same synod that our Lutheran church was, very much more conservative and kind of hard line, who viewed what we were doing here as heresy. You know, and he told me so. He thought it was heretical that a Lutheran church would have communion with, you know, with Adventists and Baptists who don't view the emblems the same way, et cetera. And I found myself, you know, just kind of going back into this old mentality where you start wanting to argue. And, you know, I was ready to take him on some things about, well, then what about the Sabbath? How can you be, you know, I mean, I found that whole argumentative stance coming back out. And I said, oh, Lord, thank you for delivering us from that. You know, we don't need to be in that anymore. And so I just thank God for the community center and the spirit of cooperation and focus here in this building for the last 3 years over that which is really important, and that's Jesus. Amen? Amen. So we take that. And then when we go, we also take another lesson, and that is, have a place where people can find you. This morning, early, I returned a phone call to a lady, and I tried to direct her here. And maybe I was calling too early. I did probably wake her up. I will admit that at 7:30 when I called her back. But anyway, I called her back, and I was trying to give her direction. She was coming from Highway 78 down El Camino Real. And I said, okay, take El Camino Real, past Palomar Airport Road, take the next right, which is Camino Villa Roble. You'll go into a little industrial park. And once you get on Camino Villa Roble, going to that industrial park, you'll go about half, three quarters of a mile, maybe it's a mile or two, and you'll turn left into another little industrial park called Palomar Oaks. And when you turn into that, then you're going to go kind of toward the ocean, and then you're going to make another turn on Paseo del Lago. And I could just tell... And she wasn't even hearing me. She had just tuned me out long ago. And you know what she said? I can't find it. I can't find it. You know. And so one of the lessons that I take from this place is that if we're really going to be there, we need to be there. We need to be out there more accessible and visible in the community where people can find it. And I'll tell you, Rain Tree isn't perfect. You know, I grant you, it isn't perfect. But you know something I do like about it? You can see it from the freeway. You can see it from the freeway. Did you hear that? You can see it from the freeway. Okay. Mark it down. Mark it down. Another thing that I take from this building and our experience here is that whatever option we find for a longer term option, it must, from the get-go, give us the opportunity to do something in Christian education. Something for children during the week. When we got in here and made the discovery that because of Schumacher and the chemicals that were used in that building down there, there was absolutely no way under heaven that we'd ever be able to get a conditional use permit to do anything with children in this building. That was a major, major disappointment. Major disappointment. Because I'm convicted that for Adventist Christianity, and by the way, even my Lutheran pastor friend who of the Missouri Synod agreed with this one. This was one thing he and I both agreed on, and that is the importance of church schools. That we need to be doing something, particularly for the very younger ages, preschool care, you know, kindergarten, and maybe those first two or three grades, and maybe even some innovative concepts where we take a bus and we go to the public schools and we bring the kids after school, you know, to the facility and give them religious education after school until parents are off work and, you know, different things like that. I mean, we need to be right in the middle of that, folks. We need to be doing that. And so now we at least have the sense, I trust, to give that mandate to our building search committee and say, find us a spot that will allow for that kind of an involvement at the building and make it a building where we can do that. And it's also a very accessible and visible location. Like, I'd like to be right at Palomar Airport Road and Interstate 5. Right across from Marie Callender's in that big building right there. It's empty. Roger, let's get that building. Don, would you arrange for that this week? You look at it. It's got a 24,000 foot warehouse. Empty behind, you could drop a school right into that and they never even know it was there. I mean, it's 24,000 feet in the warehouse. It's empty. And offices and so forth in the front. I mean, you'd have the whole community church center right there. Palomar Airport Road and I-5. Wouldn't that be a great location? I mean, to tell you. What's that? Oh, the space for potlucks. I tell you, there's a mezzanine in the office part of the front of that building where we could have church. I mean, it's bigger than this room. I mean, it's three times as big as this room as the mezzanine, and it's just sitting there empty. But anyway, that was for free. I don't want to scare anybody. But yeah, well, I mean, it's possible. Let's think big. Okay. The last item that I want to share with you really starts out with kind of a confession. Have you ever kicked yourself for losing money in a business deal? Or missing an opportunity to make money? Folks, I did it big time just the last week or two. I had full awareness of the fact that a company that I have a little connection with, a little interest and knowledge of, they were going public with their stock. It was going on the New York Stock Exchange. It was going to be traded. And the initial offering was going to come out on a certain date. And I had intentioned to get involved in that, you know, because we don't have a house now. We've got house money that we need to see grow and so forth. And this last Tuesday, a friend said, oh, by the way, did you hear? Such and such a company, their stock went on the market at 13, and within 6 hours it was 31. You know what I started doing? Kind of feeling sad. I mean, I don't know about you, but my mind kind of turns like this. 13 to 31 in 6 hours? Let's see. How much did I lose on that deal? You know, I began calculating it up. And my loss could have been astronomical. You know, I mean, that really just kind of bugged me. It bugged me. And it was last Tuesday night. I was thinking about that, and I went to bed, and I couldn't sleep. And I finally got up, and I don't know, I didn't think I even said Phyllis what was wrong or what was going on. But I was just absolutely stewing. I was so upset with myself for forgetting that that was even happening and not doing anything about it, and just kind of letting the opportunity pass. It just slipped right past me. And I went in my study, and I began praying and just being agitated and kind of angry with God and the world and everybody about this sort of thing. And started thinking, Lord, why did I do this? What's been going on here? What have you been thinking about, Jerry? What's going on? What's in your head? And then I started thinking, well, I guess what's in my head is this church and the move, and what's going on here is about all I've been able to think about. I just couldn't even keep focused on anything else except what's going on at North Coast Christian Fellowship. And then the Lord did something really interesting. He took me. This was sometime during the night. Sometime I was in my study till after 2 o'clock in the morning that particular night. And sometime during that time, He took me and He started moving me from that focus on the money, the potential that I had lost, over to something else. And guess what it was? That very day, Tuesday, Henry had taken me to an office building here on Paseo del Norte, that one that I mentioned, because he's the one that had kind of located that, and he'd walked me through it and showed some spaces that were available. And there was one space on the ground floor that was available and had a big open area in the front and three offices that are kind of postage stamp offices that are 10 by 12s or 12 real small offices, but a big open area in the front. And that had some pros and cons. And then we went upstairs, and there was a suite up there that had bigger, a little better offices, but no area to have any, you know, get-togethers or committee meetings or anything like that. And we were kind of confused. I thought, well, in some ways the ground floor feels better to me. And I think even though the offices are only big enough to hardly hold your desk, that could work. I could live with that if we had a place to, you know, to get people together for assemblages and groups. And yet Henry said, well, but do we really need that? It's going to be dead space most of the time. I mean, how often do we have a church board, or how often do we need a, you know, a place to get together? And would that really be good utilization of space? And I said, well, I don't know, but I still kind of lean toward that. And, you know, I feel like the church needs an identifiable focus where we can, that's our home, that's our spot during this time of transition. So anyway, I just came away from that all confused. And I couldn't make any clarity of it, except one thing happened as we were looking around at the space. I looked in the beauty shop that was on the first floor, and I noticed this lady cutting hair. It was a member of your congregation, a member of Daybreak, Linda. And I said, Linda, what are you doing here? I thought you were down at the Olympic Club, where Sonny has her shop. She said, no, I've transferred to this building. I transferred to this building 4 or 5 months ago. It's been the best things ever happened. And she just kind of gave me a little enthusiastic testimony about that. And I didn't think too much more about it. And it was about sometime during the night as I was praying about this that all of a sudden a light came on. Linda has been one of the key instrumental players in the midday chapel that's been upstairs here in our building on Wednesday noon for several months now, that the Baptists have been putting on in this building. And what that is they basically tell the people in this area, bring your lunch, your sack lunch. We'll put out the tables. You can eat your lunch here. And while you're eating lunch from 12 to 1, we'll have a little service. We'll have a little chapel service. And the pastor, the pastors of the church, makes a presentation. There's some music. Bert's playing for it, you know. And there's this music, little presentation, prayer together, and then by 1 o'clock, the people are gone. They're back to their businesses. Okay, what happened was, sometime during the night, as I got over my pity party about the money I had lost, the Lord clicked some things with me, David, and said, hey, guess what? There's no reason that North Coast Christian Fellowship couldn't do that same thing in another building. We could have a midday service. We could do that. We could invite people to bring their lunch from their businesses, wherever they are, and to sit there at tables during the 12 to 1 break or whatever. I mean, you could even run two of them. You could run an 11 to 12 and a 12 to 1. I mean, you could stagger the thing. I mean, all kinds of possibilities. And I started thinking about the Message Bible and how excited I am about this new translation of the Scriptures and how we could just take that Bible and we could say, look, we're going to read the Scriptures together. The pastor's going to read the Scripture, read the Word of God. I'm going to start at Matthew 1:1. We're going to read the Word of God. We're going to have some commentary and life application. We're going to have some prayer together, and then you're going to go back to work. And I shared this with the board on Thursday evening, and somebody, bless their hearts, and I don't even remember who it was, and I'm not trying to make fun of whoever it was because it's just our natural thinking, said, well, I don't think we can all be there. And I said, guess what? This isn't for you. This isn't for you. You don't have to be there. This isn't for you. Because what gets me so excited is this is an opportunity, maybe, to start talking to somebody outside of our holy huddle. Right? Somebody who doesn't know Jesus. Somebody, you know, who's out there, so to speak. Because this pastor is very frustrated if he's not making new contacts for God and for the gospel. And then I took it from there. I said, okay, you know what we could do? What if on another day of the week, we had Ed Bryan, you know, there's a sack lunch. You come in, you sit at tables, and you have Ed sharing on communication. Or on child training. Or on relationships between husbands and wives. How to better your relationship between your husband and your wife. And people knew that they could come, North Coast Christian Fellowship, to the office, to the outer area there for a noon, a lunch hour thing, and really get some help. Does that excite you folks? You see, why I'm so turned on about this is that I became an Adventist pastor because of the vision of doing something for God that works and reaching new people for Christ. And for years, I was able to do that. We did it through the prophecy seminar vehicle. And I would advertise the beasts and go into Revelation, and we'd have a program, and we'd bring in the Heritage Singers or whatever, and we had a program, and your brother helped me in several of those. But I just have not sensed in the last few years that we were in step with our culture and with our setting here on the coast in San Diego exactly with that, because I haven't found many people even hardly asking me about the beasts of Revelation. You know what I'm saying? We're not even addressing a question that they've got in their mind. Nobody even wants to argue. I mean, I can get up a good discussion, I'm sure, any day with David on Revelation. I know he and Bert are always going at it about something, you know, and that's just great. But he's in the fold. He's already a Christian. He's part of the body of Christ. I want to see some new outreach, don't you? And so what I'm sensing here is that we may have an opportunity in that kind of a setting to do something to reach new people for Christ. And to me, that really is exciting. That gets me going. There is the sound. What's that? You couldn't tell. Okay. There is the sound of a heavy rain. I really believe it. I really believe it. In fact, I think I'm making that statement, and there are some clouds in the sky. And I tried to list about 10 or 12 of them to you today. One final point. 2 weeks from last night, I plan to spend the night at Raintree and invite you to be there with me for an all-night season of prayer as we ask God to anoint that place for His presence and His glory. Now, in that same building during that night, there may be some people smoking. There may be some people drinking alcohol. There is a bar there. By the way, at every restaurant now, there is a bar. Did you know that? You cannot go into a restaurant, hardly, without being at a bar. So don't be too carried away by that. We live in that kind of a society. But what I'm saying is that God can work and His Spirit can work regardless of those kind of circumstances. And so what I'd like to have us do is to be there and to take the night to prayerfully ask the Spirit of God to anoint that place to begin working for His glory. And whether you can come and spend the entire night or an hour or 2 hours is fine. There's a sign-up sheet in the lobby, you know, like we did for the Easter, the 60-hour prayer chain. And what I'm planning on doing is taking the Message Bible translation, the book of Acts, and I just want to read that and read that and read that through the night as we get into our heads again a fresh vision of how the Church of God went in the first century and what we need to be about as a church today. We read that to listen to God's voice, and that's a big part of prayer, is listening. And then sometime during the night, we'll also probably do some talking to Him from time to time, speaking. But a big part of that night, I would like to just be quiet and listen and to hear what the Lord has to say. Does that sound good to you? 2 weeks away. Now, the question was asked at first service, Jerry, do we have access to the building? It's a good question. I've been trying to get to the lady who's in charge of that for 2 or 3 days to ask her that question. You know what? I keep getting her voicemail. And so I don't have a good answer for you except to say this. If we can't get into the building, I'll do it on the porch. We don't have to get into the building. You know, we can be there. We can be there in the parking lot or whatever. I'm going to be there. I'm going to spend the night there. That's 2 weeks from last night. And I just invite you to just kind of plug that into your thinking. And as you leave today, there are sign-up sheets on the lobby table. Okay. Amen.